is this is the eighth session. So we started out with, and you can go, I'll give you a thing that has a website where you can go back and see this, the stuff you didn't get. But we started out by how the Bible's organized, and then we went to the creation and the flood, and, well, the fall of Adam and Eve, and then the flood, and then we got to Abraham, who is the father of the people. And Abraham, of course, starts the whole plan into motion because God picks one person to be the father of the people. And his name is Abram. His name's changed to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And he's the father of all the Jews, and he's the father of all the Arabs through two different boys. Ishmael's for the Arab and Isaac for the Jews. Isaac's the child of promise. And last time, what did we do? Esau and Jacob being born. Jacob tricking Esau, tricking his father, so that his father would bless him. And then Jacob becomes the child of promise. So keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit writes the scripture through a human author, it's always good to ask the author to help us understand it, right? Because if you had a novel that an author wrote, and I don't know, whatever novel you want to pick, and you didn't understand it when you read it, if you got to meet the author, you'd say, I didn't get what you were talking about, but then he would explain to you what the novel. It's the same thing with the scripture. In fact, it's not only written by the Holy Spirit, it's breathed out by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is God breathed. So the word is breathed out, and a human author, it's not dictation, and the human writes it down. The human is inspired to write it. When we left off the last lesson, Jacob had finished all his trickery, and his mother, Rebekah, went along with it, so they fooled the old man Isaac, who was blind and sick and not doing well. So Jacob gets the promise, and the important thing is that in this culture, well, I shouldn't say in this culture, in God's culture, the person who gets the blessing is a very important thing. And names are a very important thing. So even though Isaac blesses the wrong kid, basically, he can't take the blessing back. And what's important, of course, as we all know, is that the Messiah is fully God and fully man. So the fully man has to come from somewhere. Right? It didn't have a body that he just made, that he didn't manufacture. Right? It was a very real body. That when he was beaten and crucified, in the Old Testament, it tells us, he was so badly marred that you wouldn't recognize him. So if you knew who he was, you wouldn't recognize him if you saw him on the cross. Because of the beatings and the swelling and the... I mean, you know, if you get hit in the face enough times, your face will be this big. And no one would even recognize him. So marred was he beyond the appearance of man. That's in Isaiah 53, which is an Old Testament book. But anyway, so in order for Jesus to have human body, he has to have heredity, just like we do. Right? He had a real human mother. He had real human grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-great-great, going back to David, because he's the son of David, going all the way back. But everything starts with Abraham. And the promise goes through Isaac. Now we've gotten to Jacob. Now here's where things are going to really start happening, because now, remember, one of the promises to Abraham was, there'd be so many descendants that he wouldn't be able to count them. Remember? Like the stars, like the sand. So far, we don't have a lot of descendants. We've got like three. Well, four, counting Ishmael. So it's not a lot of descendants. But now we're going to start getting descendants. And we ended up the last session by Jacob had to run away. You weren't here last time. So Jacob had to run away because Esau was going to kill him because he realized he had been tricked. And so his mother, Rebekah, told him to go to her brother Laban's place. So he takes off. And on the way, he has the famous dream. He falls asleep. He's got the sleep number pillow, which was a rock. And then he sees a ladder going to heaven with angels going up and down. And he knows that God is with him. He knows God is there. And he names the place Bethel, which is going to be important again in a minute. But now he's going to go to Laban's place. And being the typical man, he sees a beautiful woman and he wants to marry her. I'm sure that's never happened before. But anyway, he sees Rachel and he wants to marry her. So they are related because their parents are brother and sister. So they're cousins. Because Laban is Rebekah's brother. There's a lot of that kind of business goes on. Compared to what David did, that's small potatoes. Right? They've already studied all the David stuff. You guys didn't study all the David stuff, though, did you?
No.
Anyway. So... So we're going to go to Genesis 29, and what's happening here, and again, since this is a survey course, we can't read everything, or else we'll be here until Jesus comes back. I hope he comes back while we're here, but in case he doesn't, that would be awesome. What better place to be? Oh, no, wait, I'd rather be in Israel. But this is the second best place to be. So we can't read every word. And again, keep in mind that there's many, 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 many Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews that spend their whole life studying one part of the Torah. And we're doing the whole thing, kind of running through it. So don't ever tell your Jewish friends you're doing it in 15 minutes. Because they'll be like... So in 29, see, at the end of 28, after Jacob has the vision of the ladder and stuff, God gives him a promise that he's going to be with him. This is very important. And pretty soon, in a little while, he's going to change Jacob's name. Whenever God has a special job for somebody, he changes their name. Abram became Abraham. Jacob becomes Israel. Simon becomes Peter. Goes all the way through the scripture. God changes somebody's name when he has a special job for him to do. And we kind of do the same thing in our traditions. You know, you get baptized with a name, you got a confirmation name, you know, matters. Names are so important in the scripture that a name always defines a person. You don't just name somebody something because you like the name. The name defines what the person does. Right? Like Jesus' name, Yeshua, means what?
Salvation.
It defines what he does, what he did. Gabriel didn't tell Mary to name him Yeshua just because Gabriel liked the name. There's power behind the name. And that even applies to people's names. Remember, Jacob's called the supplanter. Yaakov means the supplanter, the deceiver. Because he deceived his way to getting what he wants. Now, does God approve of deceit? No. But he works with it. You know? He didn't approve of David killing people and committing adultery, but he had to use David to be the father of the Messiah. If God only used perfect human beings in his plan, there'd be no plan. Since nobody's perfect. So, God promises Jacob he's going to be with him in everything that's going to happen. So now in 29, he finally gets to Laban and sees a bunch of sheep. And let's go down to verse 4. Somebody start reading in 4.
Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We are from Haran," they replied. Then he asked them, "Do you know Laban, son of Nahor?" "We do," they answered. He inquired further, "Is he well?" "He is," they answered. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." And he said, "There is still much daylight left. It is hardly the time to bring the animals home. Water the sheep and then continue pasturing them." They replied, "We cannot until all the shepherds are here to roll the stone away from the mouth of the well. Then can we water the flocks?" While he was still talking with them, Rachel arrived with her father's sheep, for she was the one who tended them. As soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of his mother's brother Laban, in the sheep of Laban, he went up, rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well, and watered Laban's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son. So she ran to tell her father. When Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him. After embracing and kissing him, brought him to his house. Jacob then repeated to Laban, all these things. And Laban said to him, "You are indeed my bone and my flesh."
Okay. All right, so now Jacob shows up, tells them he's their relative, and says, "In fact, your father's my mother's brother." So they have this sort of family reunion. And remember, there's another time we heard this bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh thing was with David. You hear it in the New Testament too. And it prefigures Jesus being flesh of the flesh and bone of the bone of all these people that we're talking about. Because he's literally their biological descendant. Right? If Jesus did not have a real body, then when he was crucified, it wouldn't have hurt. Right? He wouldn't have gone through any pain if it wasn't a real body. But he went through real pain. It was a real body. Nobody has ever suffered that, what he suffered that day. Nobody could conceive of it. Sure, people had physically suffered, but he did a lot more than physically suffer. But he has a real human body. Like when he got whipped, it hurt. When he got hit, he bled. When he got whipped, his skin came off. I mean, it's a real body. But his body comes from these people. It comes from Jacob. So here, it's a family thing. The family's together. And these people are all going to be the ancestors of the Messiah. Isn't that pretty neat? Jesus actually has ancestors just like we do. You know, we tend to think, we just usually talk about Mary because, you know, most people start reading the Bible in Matthew 1:1 instead of Genesis. But, you know, we were I remember last night if we talked about when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he starts talking, he tells them, Abraham, when Abraham saw my day, he rejoiced. And they said to him, how did you know Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. And what did he say? Before Abraham was, I am. Next line, they picked up stones to throw at him because he had blasphemed, as far as they could tell. But he says, as a matter of fact, I do know Abraham. And I know Isaac, and I know Jacob. I know all those guys, and I know where they are right now. You guys don't know where they are, but I know where they are. I can see them from where I am. But these guys were actually related to him in the same way that, you know, if you went back to some man in 2500 BC and who said to you, I'm your ancestor, you'd be like, whoa. Well, that's what Abraham was to him. So this is kind of, this becomes a family thing. Now look what it says down here, because remember, the Bible's very human. We didn't do Song of Songs in this group, right? No. The Bible's very human. It talks about very human things. So Jacob sees two women. They're both the daughters of Laban. They're both his cousins. Okay? Now look down. He says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful and lovely. Jacob loved Rachel. So one of them was beautiful and perky, and the other one was ugly and dumpy. So being a red-blooded man, what's he going to say? I want the beautiful one. So to summarize this, he wants to marry Rachel. So somebody read starting in verse 18.
Since Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel, he answered Laban, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban replied, I prefer to give her to you rather than to an outsider. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, yet they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her.
So Laban says, you want to marry her? Great. I'd rather have you marry her than some other loser from somewhere else. Some outsider guy. So work for me 7 years and you can marry Rachel. Yeah, that's pretty weird. I mean, in our culture, that would be weird. Yeah. You know what I mean? If my father-in-law would have said that, I probably would have said, no, I don't want to work for you 7 years. I'd go find somebody else. For 7 years, he's willing to work 7 years, and to him it doesn't seem like any time at all because he wants to marry Rachel so bad. So he works for 7 years. Now, we're going to see that Laban's kind of a chip off the old... I mean, Jacob's a chip off the old block. Is Jacob's the deceiver. Remember, his name is Yaakov, the supplanter, the deceiver. We use people's Hebrew names because their names always mean something. So, look what happens next. 21.
Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife and that I may consummate the marriage with her, for my term is now completed. So Laban invited all the local inhabitants and gave a feast. At nightfall, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob consummated the marriage with her. Laban assigned his slave girl, Zilpah, to his daughter Leah as her maidservant. In the morning, Jacob was amazed. It was Leah. So he cried out to Laban, how could you do this to me? Was it not for Rachel that I have served you? Why did you dupe me?
It's taking time out. So Laban does this trick where he gives her Leah. So it takes this guy till the next morning to realize it's the wrong girl. It's a little too much wine at the reception.
It's a cheating family, you know that?
I mean, you can't trust a one of them.
No.
And poor Isaac, man, he got the wool pulled over his eyes. Rebecca was in on it. Jacob's in on it. Now the uncle fools him. So he marries Leah, which is not the one he wants to marry. She's the older one. They're not twins. She's the older one. Now it mentions Zilpah, her servant. This is important because of what's going to happen in a little while. So we have to know about two servant girls that are coming up. So now Jacob, who of course has no right to get mad at somebody who deceives him because that's all he does. So now he's all huffy that he got deceived. So Laban says, okay, if you work for me 7 years, you can marry Rachel. So he's willing to do it again. So he works for 7 years. So he works 14 years to marry both of these girls. Kind of not the way he wanted to do it, but so now he's married to two girls that are sisters. We've got to summarize. So look at verse 28. Jacob did it, completed the week, which is 7 years. When the Bible talks about a week, it's 7 years. And Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban gave his maid Bilhah to Rachel. Okay, now, there's two servant girls and two sisters. So, these four women are going to be very important in the whole rest of the history. And guess who's going to be the ancestor of Jesus? Leah, the ugly one. So Leah actually becomes the ancestor of Jesus because she becomes the mother of Judah, as we're going to see. And Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. So now we're going to start getting descendants real fast. And there's going to be 12 sons, and they're going to be the 12 tribes. You always heard about the 12 tribes of Israel. The number 12 is very important. There's 12 tribes, there's 12 apostles. When you read the book of Revelation, it talks about the heavenly Jerusalem has 12 gates named after the 12 tribes, and is built on 12 levels of foundation, which are the 12 apostles. So it's 12 and 12. Connects the two covenants. The 12 sons become the 12 patriarchs of all the people, and the 12 apostles become the patriarchs of everybody who comes to faith in Messiah, including us. So all of us unclean Gentiles that are sitting around, you guys aren't originally Jewish, right? So we're all unclean Gentiles here. We get to come into the kingdom because of the 12 apostles, right? The 12 tribes are the original people. The 12 apostles bring the whole kingdom in. So there's like this symmetry of 12s. So that's kind of neat. So now let's see how these kids come along. Hang on to your hat. Now we're going to see how we do these kids. So let's start reading. And to keep in mind, let's start at 31.
When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he made her fruitful.
Good stuff. So Jacob loves Rachel. He's focused on Rachel. He's married to Leah, but he doesn't think of her the same. So God uses that, too, to kind of correct. I mean, he uses another way to kind of correct the situation. Go.
While Rachel remained barren, Leah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Reuben. For she said, it means the Lord saw my misery. Now my husband will love me.
Okay, stop there. So the first son is Reuben. This is important. You don't have to know the order, the birth order, but you should know the names of the 12 sons. This is important. So Reuben is the first one. Leah's his mother. So Leah wasn't loved as much as Rachel, so God made her fertile. She had this boy, and the name Reuben comes basically from the Hebrew that means see a son. And he also, of course, invented the Reuben sandwich and opened and he opened the first Jewish deli. It's not open, it went out of business a long time ago. So now, the promise of descendants, now we got another descendant. Okay, go from there.
He conceived again and bore a son and said, it means the Lord heard that I was unloved, and therefore he has given me this one also. So she named him Simeon.
Okay, so the next boy, Simeon, means God heard me again. Now that's an important name because in Hebrew his name is Shimon. It's Peter's name. Peter's name was Shimon. So it's a common Hebrew name. We don't know what tribe Peter would have been from, but anyway. So now there's two boys, both from the same woman. Okay, go.
Again she conceived and bore a son, and she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me, since I have now born him three sons. That is why she named him Levi.
Okay, now the next boy is Levi. Now why is Levi important? The priests. This is the beginning of the priesthood. Levi is going to be the priestly tribe. Remember, they don't inherit any land. They don't have jobs. They just do the priest things. So if you're a little boy growing up and you're in the tribe of Levi, and you say to your father, when I grow up, I want to be a computer programmer. He says, tough, you have to be a priest. Or if he says, I want to be a garbage man, I say, nope, you have to be a priest. The Levitical priesthood, Levi. That's not going to be known until the people are in the wilderness on the day of the golden calf. If you remember that story. Because the Levites were the ones that stayed loyal while the other ones screwed up. So God honors them by telling the Levites that he's going to be their inheritance. They don't have to worry about money or land. He's their inheritance. So now Levi. So three sons come right off the bat, and they're all from Leah. And look at Leah's reaction, and each one is, now Jacob's going to like me better. Okay, now look what happens, 35, I'm sorry.
Once more she conceived and bore a son, and she said, this time I will give grateful praise to the Lord. And therefore she named him Judah. And then she stopped.
So she has four boys. Bing, 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 bing. Rachel's not had any. Now maybe Jacob will like me better. So Reuben's the first one. Remember, first deli, name the sandwich after him. And in Hebrew, Reuben is Reuben. It's like Reuben with a V. And then Shimon, and then you have Levi. This is why you probably know a lot of Jewish people named Levi and Levi, and that all comes from Levi. And that means attached. And it's kind of a foreshadowing because the priesthood attaches the people to the holy things. Because without the Levites, you can't approach God. Without the Levites, you can't have your sin atoned for.
No sacrifices.
No sacrifices. So they're the, I don't want to use the word mediate, but they're mediators between God and man. Now remember when we studied Hebrews, Jesus is the all eternal high priest, so he's the main connection between God and man. These guys were of the old covenant connecting God and man. So you couldn't do anything with the holy things, but the Levite could come and say, come over here, bring the animal, kill the animal, pray for you, your sins atoned for. So you can't do anything without the Levites. So now, Leah, four sons, and you notice the fourth one is Judah. Now, we don't know Judah is going to be the child of the promise, as it's called, until the very last part of Genesis, where Jacob blesses all the boys when he's dying. So Judah becomes Jesus' ancestor. Now remember, you remember Judah. He's not exactly a really holy guy. Remember, he wants to kill his brother Joseph. Let's kill the dreamer and see what becomes of the dream. Throw him in the cistern. Sell him as a slave. Nice guy. And he's the child of promise. So now she doesn't have any more sons. And Judah means praise. Judah means praise God. So, and that's where the word Jew comes from Judah. So it's basically praise God. So now we've got four boys. See, we're racking up some descendants now, finally. So now, look what happens to poor Rachel. Somebody start reading it, chapter 30.
When Rachel saw that she had not borne children to Jacob, she became envious of her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob became angry with Rachel and said, "Can I take the place of God who has denied you the fruit of the womb?" She replied, "Here is my maidservant Bilhah. Have intercourse with her, and let her give birth on my knees, so that I too may have children through her." So she gave him her maidservant Bilhah as wife, and Jacob had intercourse with her.
Okay, stop there. Where did we hear this before? Yeah, Sarah and Hagar. They were supposed to, Abraham was going to have descendants. He's 99 years old or 100 years old, no descendants yet. Sarah says, this isn't working out. So you take my servant girl, Hagar. And Abraham says, okay. And Ishmael's conceived. But that's not God's plan. God loves Ishmael, but he says the child of the promise is going to come from your child, meaning Abraham and Sarah, not a servant girl. So now here, God has a plan for descendants, but now the human woman, in this case Rachel, steps in and says, okay, maybe I'm not going to have any children, so take my servant girl. So she does the same thing that Sarah had done, except she carries it to, when if the servant girl gets pregnant, she can deliver while she's with me, sitting on me, or whatever it is, so that I can have contact with the baby right when it's born. And it'll kind of be my child. I mean, it sounds like a pretty hokey plan. But look what happens. Five.
When Bilhah conceived and bore a son for Jacob, Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. Indeed, he has heeded my plea and given me a son." Therefore, she named him Dan.
Okay. So, now look how perverted this is. Remember, Jacob says, "I'm not God. I can't decide where there's a baby born and where there's not." Right? He can't. It's not up to me to decide. I'm not the author of life. That's changed a lot in our culture, but, he had it right. So now she comes up with this cockamamie plan. The other girl has the baby, and she says, "God has judged me, and he's heard my voice and given me a son." Well, first of all, he didn't hear her voice. This was not the plan. Secondly, he judged her, all right, but in a different way. And she says, he's given me a son. He didn't give her a son. He gave the other girl a son. So this becomes Dan, which means judge. Now Dan later is going to get land in the northern part of the country where the Jordan River starts at Mount Hermon. And that's where the name Jordan comes from. Jordan means from Dan. So the Jordan River comes from the land of Dan. That's much later than this. So now Dan's born. Now his name's Dan, not Daniel. So now, here's another son. So now, we got five. So Rachel's happy, although... Okay, go. Starting at 7.
Rachel's maidservant Bilhah conceived again and bore a second son for Jacob. And Rachel said, I have wrestled strenuously with my sister, and I have preached. So she named him Naphtali.
Yeah. So, you know, Rachel, you know, Rachel may have been beautiful, but she wasn't really playing with a full deck. So, here's the story. I've wrestled with my sister. She hasn't done anything with her sister. So now, Naphtali's born, which means my wrestling. So now there's 6 boys. So, you know, so Jacob's on a roll here now. He's got 2 wives. Plus he's having relations with the servant girl. Okay. Now, 9.
When Leah saw that she had ceased to bear children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as wife. So Leah's maidservant Zilpah bore a son for Jacob. Leah then said, what good luck. So she named him Gad.
Okay, so now Gad's born. He's the 7th one. Different servant girl. So now Jacob's got 4 women. I mean, David and Solomon would have this guy for breakfast because they had hundreds of women. But he's got 4 women. And you notice it says, takes her as a wife. So I don't know if they were married or if they're just using the word wife kind of loosely. But now, so the first servant girl had 2 boys so far. And now this other servant girl gets into the act and has Gad. Whew. Okay, go on.
Then Leah's maidservant Zilpah bore a second son to Jacob. And Leah said, well, good fortune, because women will call me fortune. So she named him Asher.
Okay. So that's the 7th boy, is Asher. Do you remember anybody in the New Testament from the tribe of Asher? That's an extra credit question. At the presentation in the temple, the old lady, Anna, says she's from the tribe of Asher. I'm not sure why it tells us that, but that's nice. So now Asher comes from this girl too, which means happy and blessed. So now there's 7 boys. So Jacob's got 4 women and 7 boys. So now this, like, you're going to have lots of descendants. It's like starting to happen now. All right. 14.
One day during the wheat harvest, when Reuben was out in the field, he came upon some mandrakes, which he brought home to his mother Leah. Rachel asked Leah, please let me have some of your son's mandrakes. Leah replied, was it not enough for you to take away my husband? You must have your son's mandrakes too. Very well then. Rachel answered, in exchange for your son's mandrakes, Jacob may lie with you tonight. That evening when Jacob came home from the fields, Leah went out to meet him. You are now to come in with me, she told him, because I have paid for you with my son. So that night he slept with her, and God heard her prayer. She conceived and bore a mandrake. She conceived and bore a fifth son to Jacob. Leah then said, God has given me my reward for having let my husband have my maidservant. So she named him Issachar.
Issachar. So Issachar becomes the next boy, who's also Leah's son. But look how perverted this is.
Yeah.
You know, she's thanking God because children came from the servant girl. And so now this boy is like the wages for that, the reward for that. So it's like, when you look at it from a moral picture, she was being rewarded for sin, but it's human behavior. Maybe we don't do that so much anymore. You know, so now, I mean, Issachar is, you know, God uses all this stuff. This is all this stuff to keep the patriarch line going. So remember, each of these boys is going to be a tribe. You know, this is not important that they're just sons. They're going to give rise to all the people. And if you remember when they're in the wilderness, each of the tribes is going to have their own place, have their own banners. The Levites are going to camp by the ark. Everybody else is going to be in a certain order. And the banners are going to be so beautiful that, well, we don't want to get ahead of the story, but when Balaam is going to go curse them, and he says the thing that's said every Saturday morning in the synagogue, it's called the Matovu, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your tabernacles, Israel. Because when you looked out over the valley, or wherever they were camped, you saw all these tents and flags flying, and it was kind of a cool sight. Plus the glory cloud coming out of the sanctuary. I mean, it was a beautiful sight. And God gets another name out of that, we'll learn about, because he's God of the banners, which is one of his names. Yahweh Nisi, the God of the banners. So each of these tribes is not just, I mean, each of these boys is not just some little boy that they have. He becomes a father of a whole tribe of people. So see, we're racking up kids. Now go.
Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob, and she said, God has brought me a precious gift. This time my husband will offer me presents now that I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun.
Okay. So another boy. So now Leah's had a bunch of boys. She's had, is that six of them so far? There's seven of them. But anyway, so she's had a bunch of the boys. One of the servant girls has two. Another servant girl has one. Rachel doesn't have any yet. And there's this, now remember, these two women are sisters. And there's this, like, tension. Jacob likes you better. Yeah, but I'm giving him sons and you're not. Yeah, but he likes you better. There's this tension that's going on. We don't know, you know, how much of that got passed on to the boys as they were growing up, but I'm sure it did. Each one probably liked his own mother better than the other one. And then did somebody say, well, your mother's the servant girl, so you shut up. Okay, go ahead.
Finally, she gave birth to a daughter, and she named her Dinah.
Oh, boy, then she even has a daughter. But Dinah's going to be important in a little while, because you probably don't, you may or may not remember, but something happens to Dinah that all 12 of the boys go nuts. Yeah. So they all stick together and go take care of the problem. Okay, go ahead. Now, finally, look what's going to happen in 22. Finally.
Then God remembered Rachel. He heard her prayer and made her fruitful. She conceived and bore a son, and she said, God has removed my disgrace. So she named him Job, meaning, may the Lord add another son to this one for me.
Okay. So she has a boy who's Joseph, Yosef, who is going to be important because of Joseph, the people are going to end up in Egypt. So when we do the Messianic Seder, we'll learn about how they got out of Egypt. But Joseph means God's going to add more. Now, Yosef's a very common name in Hebrews. And of course, Joseph, who we call Saint Joseph, is the same name. Joseph and Mary were Yosef and Miriam in their own language. There were so many women named Miriam. If you ever read those Gospels, you can't figure it out. Like, everybody's named Mary. It's like Mary's sister's named Mary, and it's like, well, wait a minute. Are they two sisters that have the same name? Or are they not really sisters? Are they cousins? Or are they... But you look through some of those accounts, it gets very confusing. Because it sounds like Mary has a sister named Mary. But anyway, so it was a very popular name. And so was Yosef. So now this is kind of exciting, because now you've got a bunch of boys, and Rachel finally has one. And now it's going to stop for a little while. There's going to be one more boy who's going to come, who is going to be Benjamin. But he's not born for a while, because he's actually born when all the turmoil is going on of Joseph being sold into slavery, which is going to come in the next episode. But Benjamin is Benjamin, which is the son of my right hand. Remember, in this culture, the right hand is important, the left hand is bad. That's where we get the word sinister. The Latin word for left is sinister, which, you know, means something bad. Even though left-handed people are smarter and more creative and everything. So now we've got 11 boys with the 12th one to come. But at this point, there's a little change of plan. And Jacob is working for his uncle, and everything's prospering. We're going to summarize this. Because Jacob is God's guy. So wherever he is, things prosper. Just like when Joseph goes to Egypt, once he gets, you know, through his early adventures, everything Joseph touches prospers. So Laban's business is booming, his flocks are booming, and it's all because of Jacob. But then Jacob has to leave. So he wants to go back to Canaan. He wants to go back where he came from. Because now he's got 4 women, 11 sons, and a daughter. So it's a pretty good sized crew. But he wants to go back to his homeland. So he's going to leave Laban's place. There's some more trickery that goes on, but that's not really important. But when when he's going back to Canaan, God talks to him again. Now remember, when God talks to Abraham, it's like a really powerful thing. We don't know if it's a voice, if it's an inner thing, but they communicate. Get up, go to a land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham responds to this voice. Take your son, your only son, the one who you love, and sacrifice him. Don't kill him. You know, he talks to Isaac a little bit, not much. But now he's going to start talking to Jacob more. And we're going to see how, when he's on his way back, okay, in chapter 31... Yeah, so Jacob tells Laban that the God of Abraham is at his side, so he has to do what he's got to do. And this whole thing about, and at the end of 31 there comes this concept of they pile up stones to mark places that are memorial stones. So you know that some certain thing happened at a certain place. But anyway, in order to go back, he has to go through the land that Esau's living in. Now, Esau's mad at him, but this was years ago. So the brothers kind of make peace with each other because Jacob gives him presents, Esau gives him presents. They pass through the land without an open fight. Esau doesn't really care. Esau never cared about his birthright anyway. He was willing to sell the birthright because he was hungry. He was going to have the lentil stew. That's how much he cared about the birthright. And, you know, when you have the birthright where you're going to, your line is going to give rise to the Messiah, why would you care about lentil stew? But we do the same thing. We have something way more than those guys had. But we sell Jesus for nothing. A football game, a brunch, a sore throat, a sore foot, car doesn't start, whatever it is. Oh, can't do the Jesus thing today because I'm too tired to go. Can't do the Jesus thing today because I got to go to the soccer game. Can't do the Jesus thing today because I want to watch this thing on TV. You sell your birthright for a bowl of stew. But at least the brothers, at least there wasn't, you know, a civil war. Chapter 32. Somebody start reading at verse 9.
If Esau should attack and overwhelm one camp, he reasoned, the remaining camp may still survive. Then he prayed, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, you told me, O Lord, go back to the land of your birth, and I will be good to you. I am unworthy of all the acts of kindness to you have loyally performed for your servant. Although I crossed the Jordan here with nothing but my staff, I have now grown into two companies. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. Otherwise, I fear that when he comes, he will strike me down and slay the mothers and children. You yourself said, I will be very good to you, and I will make you descendants. Make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which are
too numerous to count. Okay. So, stop there. So now look at Jacob. You know, he's the deceiver. He's the supplanter. He does all this trickery. He does whatever he has to do to advance what he wants to do. But now when he's scared about his brother, then now he turns to God. This is just like what we do. You know, I'll live my life. I don't care. God has nothing to do with my life. I'll live my life the way I want. But then some trouble happens, and what happens? Oh God, you gotta help me now. Because man, you know, I can't believe I'm in this trouble. You know, there's no, you know the old saying, there's no atheists in foxholes. Because when you're in trouble, you start to pray. Now all of a sudden, Jacob's praying. Because he's worried that he's gonna have conflict with his brother. And, he even knows the promise. See, he says, you said, I'm going to do you good. I'm going to make your descendants. You can't number them. He reminds God of his promises. And, of course, it turns out all right. But it's interesting that he turns to God now that he's in trouble. Before, he doesn't do that. He just works it out on his own. Like we do. We try to work out our own problems. But, you know, we solve our own problems. And this is, you know, another thing of living in Western society. You know, you take care of your own life. So Jacob took care of his own life until he got scared. Then he prays. And chapter 31, this is important. Sorry, we're backtracking here. Now remember at Bethel, Jacob has a dream where he sees Jacob's ladder with the angels going up and down. It's actually a dream. And when he wakes up, he says, God was here and I didn't know it. Remember that? So he named the place Bethel, house of God. Remember, every word that ends in E-L, the L is the important part of the word because that's God. God's name, the ancient word for God is El. This is why you have names like Michael and Samuel and Gabriel, and you know, we say, oh, he has a good Christian name, Michael. Well, those are all Hebrew names, because the El is the word for God. That's the important part of the word. Israel means, as we're going to see, wrestled with God. I don't know what all of them means. So El is important. So Beth-El is house of God. If you say Bethel, you kind of miss the thing. And you've probably seen a lot of churches called Bethel this and Bethel that. And they're all called Bethel. Nobody says Beth-El, but that's what it should be. Right? Jacob has a dream, and God says, okay, actually read verse 11. 31:11. Sorry.
In the dream, God's messenger called to me, Jacob. Here, I replied. Then he said, know well, all the he-goats in the flock, as they make, are streaked, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all the things that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God who appeared to you in Bethel, where he anointed a memorial stone and made a vow to me. Up then, leave this land and...
Good, that's good. So God tells him to go back to Canaan. He says, I'm the God of Bethel. I'm the God that you saw there. And remember, the mirror of this in the New Testament is the end of John chapter 1, where God says to Nathanael, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Because Jesus is the ladder to heaven, just like the ladder that Jacob saw, that the top was in heaven and the bottom was on the earth. So God identifies himself as, I'm the God you saw at Bethel, and you're going to go back now. Later on, God's always going to introduce himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not his name. God doesn't tell anybody his name until Moses, until Exodus chapter 3. And he always identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So everybody knows who we're talking about. Right? Because at this time, everybody had thousands of gods. That's why Moses says, well, if I go back, you know, tell them, who am I going to say sent me? You know, they have all kind of gods over there. That's why God always says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is unique, because this is unique to the chosen people. They're the only ones that have one God. Abraham's the father, Isaac, Jacob. Down the line, I'm their God. Right? This is why they were always ready to throw the stones at Jesus. Because when he said, the Father and I are one, what he's saying is, I'm God. When he says, before Abraham was, I am is God's name. They pick up the stones. Because this is a guy saying that he's God. They know what that means. Right? And because of the way the English is written in the Bible, sometimes it's awkward, but even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers come, they say, we're looking for Jesus. He says, I am he. And it says they all fell down. As soon as he said, I am, they all fell down. Because that's God's name. But in the English, you don't get that. Right? You say, why did they fall down? They got clubs and spears and stuff. They fell down because he said God's name. So the name is very important. So he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in chapter 32 is this weird thing that happens with the wrestling match. And before we say that, you know, there's always these things about the angel of the Lord. This is a very confusing thing. When the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord, sometimes it means an angel. Sometimes it means God is the angel of the Lord. It's very confusing. And remember with Abraham, the three angels came, and it was one and three and one and three. And it says an angel of the Lord called out to him, don't touch the boy. Dear, an angel of the Lord told him in a dream. But it can be very confusing. The Hebrews, Malach Adonai, a messenger of the Lord. And most people think that this is a sign of that this is actually Jesus before the incarnation, like Melchizedek was that we talked about. And when, if we ever do Daniel, you know, there's one like the Son of Man that comes up in four or five places of Daniel. But Jacob has this weird wrestling match. And then he's going to get his name changed, because he's not going to be the same anymore. So let's do 32 starting at 22.
So the gifts went on ahead of him while he stayed that night in the camp. In the course of that night, however, Jacob arose, took his two wives with the two maidservants and 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Kibbutz. After he had taken them across the stream and had brought over all his possessions, Jacob was left there alone. Then some man wrestled with him until the break of dawn. When the man saw that he could not prevail over him, he struck Jacob's hip and its socket, so that the hip socket was wrenched as they wrestled. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He answered, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be spoken of as Jacob, but as Israel, because you have contended with divine and human beings and have prevailed." Jacob then asked him, "Do tell me your name, please." He answered, "Why should you want to know my name?" With that, he bade him farewell. Jacob named the place Peniel, "Because I have seen God face to face," he said, "yet my life has been spared." At sunrise, as he left Peniel, Jacob limped along because of his hip. That is why to this day the Israelites do not eat the sciatic muscle that is at the hip socket, inasmuch as Jacob's hip socket was struck at the sciatic muscle.
Now isn't this weird? So Jacob wrestles with somebody all night. I mean, nobody really understands this. But look at the words that are used. They wrestled, like all of a sudden he's wrestling with somebody. I mean, that's kind of weird. Like, where does this guy come from? Why are they wrestling? So, he's wrestling till dawn. And whoever this is touches his hip and Jacob's hip's out of socket. So now he can't walk. So for the rest of his life he limps. Then Jacob says, "You have to bless me." Now remember when we did Melchizedek and Abraham? You know, we had pointed out that the greater one blesses the lesser one. Right? So whoever this is, Jacob wants him to bless him. This is not just some ordinary guy. Jacob wants a blessing from this guy who's wrestling with him. Who broke his hip. Then this person, this man he's wrestling with, says, "What's your name?" to him. He says, "My name's Jacob." He says, "Well, no, from now on, you're not Jacob anymore, you're Israel, because you've wrestled with the Lord." So he's wrestled with the Lord. He wants to be blessed by this man he's wrestling with, who's the Lord. Jacob's wrestled with the Lord. And he wants to bless him. He wants him to bless him. But he doesn't tell him his name. So this man won't tell him his name. But then look what Jacob calls the place, Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." So this is in some sense God that he's wrestling with. But it's a man, because they're wrestling. So it's a human form. So most people think this is a pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus before the incarnation, but in the form of a man. But nobody really knows what this means, other than the words are, "You have to bless me." The guy renames him, and Jacob names the place, "I saw the Lord and I my life was preserved. This is a very weird passage that nobody understands. But now Jacob, after this struggle, now becomes Israel. And the name lives on today, in the name of the country. So this is kind of a turning point, and it's, you know, you can look at it as we all have to wrestle with God in one way or another at some point. You don't always get what he's doing. You don't always understand what he's doing. You don't think it's fair what he's doing. And this is a struggle that goes on. But Jacob names the place, I saw God and I survived. Remember, later on, Moses is going to say, I want to see you. God says, you can't see me because nobody can see me and live. Isaiah sees the vision that we have, right? It's Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah says, I've seen God, now I'm going to die. Because God said, if you see me, he'll die. So Isaiah thinks he's going to die. But yet, when Jesus, the Messiah, comes as in a human form, what happens? Looking at a baby lying on a pile of straw, and you're seeing God. Walking around with adult Jesus, you're seeing God. So I like that passage from 1 John we read last night, where John says, you know, we saw him, we looked at him, we heard him, we touched him, and he's the eternal God, and we did stuff with him in a physical form. So they were able to see God's glory, because Paul says in Colossians, all the glory of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. So when you looked at human Jesus, you saw all the glory of the Godhead. So Jacob can't believe he saw the glory of God and he lived. So somehow, which nobody understands, he's in a wrestling match with God. And he gets his hip broken. So it's interesting, it adds that the Jews won't eat that part of the hip of an animal in honor of Jacob. You don't make Reuben sandwiches out of that. You can't get it at Corky and Lenny's either. So now we got 12 boys. Well, no, we got 11 boys, soon to have a 12th, and a girl. And now Jacob has his name changed to Israel, and he's going back to the land. And you always have to go back to the idea that the land and the people have a connection. Did you ever see Palestine before the Jews went back? It was a hellhole. There wasn't a green thing. Everybody who went there said there wasn't a green thing. It was just wasteland. Now they export oranges. It's a beautiful green place. Because the people in the land are connected to each other. When the people are there, the land's good. When Jesus lived there, boy, there's figs and stuff growing everywhere because the people were in the land. When the people were out of the land, it became a wasteland. Mark Twain went there and said that, well, there wasn't a green thing. Why would anybody want to live there? The guy who was the father of Zionism, Theodore Herzl, went to Jerusalem in the 1890s and he said, the place is a hellhole. It's disgusting there. He said, I don't want to go back. Maybe we should go somewhere else. But the land, you know, the land is important, but the land's also another figure, another type, because the land was the land of a promise. You're going to go there and have milk and honey. Everything's going to be good, and you can rest there. The Sabbath was the day of rest. So on Saturday, you rested. You didn't do anything. You went to the land to rest. Then what that prefigures is Jesus taking us to heaven, which is the land of rest in an eternal way. Just like Saturday's a day of rest, the land of Israel's a place of rest for the people. But for us, we're going to heaven. We're not going to Israel. And the wandering in the wilderness is like how we live our lives, wandering around. We screw up. We wander somewhere else. Then eventually we get to the land.